Before my time on planet Earth comes to a close, I want to go to the Minnesota State Fair. I'm not going for the rides. I'm not going for the farm exhibits or even the demolition derby. No, I'm going for the food. Restaurant critics have rated the Minnesota State Fair the number one of all state fairs in this country for the quality and the variety of their food. And some of the food vendors do something very interesting there. They serve your meal on a stick. So I want you to help me as I say each item. I want you together to say on a stick, all right? Number one, a quarter pound of chicken fried bacon.
On a stick.
Walleye.
On a stick.
Spaghetti and meatballs.
On a stick.
Snickers.
On a stick.
Twinkies. Key lime pie dipped in chocolate. Extreme chocolate fudge puppies. Deep fried breakfast. Deep fried lobster macaroni and cheese. Deep fried Buckeyes. Deep fried Krispy Kreme donut with a patty of sausage and cheese. Yum, yum. Don't you want to go with me? But of all the things they serve on a snake, there's one stick, there's one thing you will not find. That is a snake. Deep fried or otherwise. Should the folks at Minnesota try it, I predict that sales will not go through the roof. Because most people have this aversion to these reptiles. Many can't stand to see a snake, much less eat one. And we're now in the middle of the Lenten season, and whether you have given up something or taken on a spiritual discipline of prayer or meditation or Bible study, perhaps that seems like a long time, these 40 days. But it's a drop in the bucket compared to the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in a bleak and barren desert. The book of Numbers in chapter 21 describes the event that took place during Israel's long sojourn to the promised land. 40 years of sleeping under the stars. 40 years of heat and cold. 40 years of eating manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time with an occasional quail all washed down with foul water, maybe as foul as the kind we have been drinking out of the Fort Wayne water supply the last few days. 40 years of deprivation. 40 years spent heading to a place that many of them doubted they would ever see. And the people did what people do in such trying circumstances. They complained. They complained a lot. They complained bitterly to Moses and to God because of those deprived living conditions that they face. Cramey, Moses, we had it better as slaves. Why have you brought us here to this wretched place to die? There is no food, there is no water, and we detest the miserable stuff we have to eat. You know, they were impatient. They were hungry. They were angry. And they were worn out. Now, you know, before this, God had heard the cries of his people in Egypt and sent Moses to deliver them. And for 20 long years, God guided and provided and protected and sustained them on the journey while all they did was whine and complain. And how did the Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy, deal with these bellyachers? God sent a swarm of slithering, poisonous snakes, cobras, puff adders, boon slangs, black mambas, Gabon vipers. People couldn't take a step without stepping on a snake that bit and injected its burning venom and killed them by the score. Now, you may wonder about the kind of God that is portrayed here. How could a loving God do such a thing to his chosen people? Well, I'm not going to try to explain that because I'm not sure there is one, but you have to agree that it was a teaching moment. God had their attention, and it worked. The people fell to their knees and confessed their sin of complaining against God. And they pleaded with Moses to call off the stinking snakes. But God did not call in St. Patrick to drive them out. No, God told Moses to make this bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And whenever a snake bit an Israeli ankle, the people were told not to look down at the poisonous snakes, but to look up at the bronze snake, and they would live. What a strange story that is, that the object of their fear became the source of their healing. It took a snake to save them from the snakes. Now, what do you do with a story like this? It's a story that borders on idolatry and superstition. How do you reconcile the God of Numbers 21 with the God of John 3:16? But maybe the more important question is, how do we make it in a world that scares us and hurts us? When Barbara Brown Taylor was a chaplain in a hospital, she says the most dreaded calls came from the pediatric unit. Babies with their heads wrapped in bandages and sweet-faced children pushing IV poles down the hall bothered her. And one day she got a call to go sit with a mother whose daughter was in surgery. The little girl had been playing with a friend and her head started to hurt. And by the time she found her mother, she couldn't see. The CAT scan revealed a large brain tumor that was pressing against her optic nerve. And Taylor found the woman sitting by herself in the waiting room next to an ashtray that was full of cigarette butts. She sat beside her, and after some small talk, the woman opened up and told her how awful it was, and then proceeded to tell why it happened. "It's my punishment," she said, "for smoking these damn cigarettes. My smoking is killing my baby." God couldn't get my attention any other way, so God made my baby sick. And she cried hard, and what came out of her mouth was a scream. "Now I'm supposed to stop smoking, and I can't stop, and I'm going to kill my baby." And Taylor quickly said, "I don't believe in a God like that. The God I know wouldn't do something like that." But reflecting upon it later, Taylor realized that that was not the most helpful thing, because it messed with how the mother understood the world at the moment she needed it most. However miserable she felt, a punishing God was favorable to an absent God. And if there was something wrong with her daughter, then there had to be a reason, and that mother was willing to be the reason. At least that way she could get a grip on the catastrophe. You know, we all live in a wilderness where trial and trouble come unbidden. We don't ask for it. We don't want it. We don't deserve it. And most of all, we can't control it. Because all of us, to a varying degree, suffer from this illusion that we have a say in what happens to us. And when bad things happen, we ask, "Why? Give me an explanation. What did I do wrong? Somebody's got to be to blame. Because if things just happen, then there's not a one of us who is safe. You know what I'm talking about. You're miserable, but you see no alternative to your life. You see no way out because you just know you're going to be that way for the rest of your life. 2 days after your routine physical, the doctor calls and says, "We found something. Come to my office first thing tomorrow morning." You know there's a better you inside of you, but that you can't get out because of some habit or some addiction that you keep repeating. The person you thought you knew, to whom you had given your trust, betrays you and takes your reputation or takes your money or breaks your heart. Some of us live in dread fear that if someone in the church knows the truth about us, they will reject us and the word will be out and then we're through. You know, if it hasn't already happened, one of these days you're going to get bit. And when it happens, you're going to wail. Where did all of these snakes come from? You will protest and complain to God that such a thing shouldn't happen to you of all people. You wonder why you even bothered to believe in the first place. The wilderness is an awful place that turns you into a one-person complaint department. But something occurred to me. You know, maybe that's just where God wants you. In the snake-infested wilderness, you're more likely to pay attention. A writer named Kate Braestrup tells the story of a pastor wearing a clerical collar who walked into a gas station. The man behind the counter asked the pastor if he had heard about that plane wreck in the nearby woods, and the pastor said, I heard about that. It's awful. And the man said, "I'm a pilot, so when I heard that, I turned the radio up to catch all of what happened. Terrible, just terrible," he said. "You know, I've always feared falling out of a plane, you know, like from 30,000 feet." "Well, that would be dreadful," the pastor said. And the man kept on, "I hear you're conscious all the way down. The whole way down. You know what's happening, and there's not a thing you can do about it." "Well, I suppose you can pray, but it's not like God's going to stick his hand out of a cloud and catch you." "No, I wouldn't count on that," said the pastor. And so the man continued, "I know you're never supposed to give up hope if you have faith in God, right?" And the pastor said, "You know, if you're falling out of an airplane, there is no hope for you. God will not suspend the law of gravity. Like you said, a heavenly hand is not going to reach out and grab you. You wouldn't expect a lot from a person in a circumstance like that, would you?" the man said. "Exactly," said the pastor. "So if there's no hope, all that's left is curiosity." "You mean like, gee, this is what it's like falling 30,000 feet?" The pastor replied, "If ever I fall out of an airplane, I hope I remember to be curious. Since it's my last adventure, I hope to actually pay close attention." God told Moses to put a snake up on a stick and told everyone to pay attention. Tell the snake bit people in their suffering and dying to please pay attention, because that snake stands for all that we fear most. Not falling out of a plane, but falling into a wilderness we didn't ask for. Falling into situations we cannot control, because we are mortal beings who have come from the dust and shall return to the dust. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, you remember them? They got suckered by the serpent into believing that they could do something and that they were in control. Take a bite of this sweet fruit, honey. Your eyes will be opened. You'll know good from evil. You won't die. Why, you'll be like God. No, we cannot save ourselves. Someone else must do that. Not a snake on a stick, but a Savior nailed to a gory cross, lifted up for all those who suffer to see. It stands for all of our brutality that continues to this day, but far more, it stands for the astounding love of God that confounds our understanding and defies our explanation. I'm going to ask you to repeat a verse from today's gospel lesson. Pick a verse, any verse. Heard it a zillion times. Together, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. I'm glad you remembered that, but I want you to remember those verses just before it. As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when it seems like the darkness is closing in, look up to him, the light that shines in the darkness, the light that the darkness shall never overcome. When it seems as though the world is winning, look up to him who said, I have overcome the world. Look up to him. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Look up to him, not to the snakes, not to the bad breaks, not to your circumstances and not to your sufferings. Look up to him who bore it all, so none of us would ever have to bear it alone. Amen.